We are continuing in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. I'll go ahead and read it right here out of the text of Scripture in the English Standard Version. But what we have is, again, we know that Paul dropped Titus off on the Isle of Crete. Cretans have just a characteristic, like all cultures have a certain characteristic. Paul attests and uses a quote out of the poets themselves. It was repeated a couple of times, them copying each other, so they were very familiar with it. That's why Paul uses it and describes them as being, in a sense, liars, evil, looking for gain, and their culture. They were, in a sense, an island people that made a lot of gain from piracy on the Mediterranean Sea. And then they also followed the Greek religion, different in a sense that the Olympic gods that we said last week, they were the gods of Olympia, or the Greeks up on the mainland. They were the gods that came down from above and came down. The gods, Zeus, was supposedly buried on the Isle of Crete, according to the Cretans. But he was a man that became a god. And so it's two different, like we said last week, there's two different, the Olympic gods were gods that came down and dwelt with men or imitated men. The gods on the Cretes, they were men that became gods. Now this is interesting. I wanted to spend some time on this, and I did, and I don't think it would be appropriate to. But this is an idea right here, that when you go back through all of the genealogies, you go from Adam. And if every culture in the world were to trace back to the original man in their culture, where would they end up? They would end up with Adam. I mean, if everybody came from Adam and Eve. And so in every culture, if they have any, and this can be Crete, this can be Egypt, it can be the Greeks, it can be Native Americans, it can be anywhere in the world, if they've maintained some recollection, some history, some recording of where they came from this man Adam and the first woman Eve. Now what's going to be interesting about this, if there, and again, we have the Scriptures, we have the authoritative Word of God, we have the genealogical records, but other cultures would also potentially have some recollection of this. You can find it in cuneiform tablets. And coming from this, you're going to have, you know, Cain and Abel, and then you're going to have some kind of a Noah. And then from Noah, it's going to start again. Everybody going to trace back to Noah and his family. And then you're going to have the branches of families coming off of this. And so everyone would have some recollection of these people. But right about here, after Noah, there's a guy named Nimrod, a mighty hunter among men on the earth, a mighty hunter. He's right at the time of the Tower of Babel. And so it's like, was he building the Tower of Babel? Was he, you know, some kind of a king at that time? He was a king, some kind of a world, maybe a one world ruler, because after the Tower of Babel, God sends all the nations, or creates the nations, and confuses the languages. So whatever consistency you had from Nimrod, Noah, Adam and Eve as far as names, right about this time, Adam is called this in Egypt, Adam is called this in Greece, Adam is called this in, you know, in the Americas, and all these people's names, they'll have the same story, same overlap, but their names, you know, the language changes. So there is this idea, this potential that I'm just throwing at you. There's several books about this, which is just where we're at in history of the things that are coming to light. When you take this and overlay this with the Bible, many cultures have, not the authoritative Word of God, but they do have history. I believe the Word of God is historically accurate. I believe there was an Adam and an Eve in the garden. I believe every culture, if they could somehow trace their genealogy, trace their DNA, it would go back to Adam and Eve. And if they kept some kind of track, the names are going to change, but the story is going to come back to these people. And so it is potential, for example, that when the people of Crete say the original man who became a god, they're talking about Adam. And they think all people came from Zeus, who's buried on their island. And we say, well, that's ridiculous. The Bible doesn't say that. Well, the Bible, we can read the Bible. It says in a garden, he was there and they got kicked out of the garden because, the tree, all this. But it can be traced back that they may call Adam Zeus. And then you got the woman, then you got all these original mothers, if it be Artemis or whoever, in Greek mythology, you do the same thing in Egypt. They may have they just would have remembered by a different name. Now that doesn't mean we're going to go there for information, but it is, no matter how you slice or dice it or what you think, if you believe the Bible, everybody came from the same two people, and they could be traced genetically, DNA, back to these two people. Now, what they call them, who knows? The languages were scrambled at the Tower of Babel, and they would remember something about them. And again, that would then, by that time, after it's been recorded, or handed down orally, you're going to have traditions and stuff in there. But nonetheless, that's just an interesting verse right there. When you talk about Zeus, and we talked about that they were liars, the people of Crete were liars. One of the things they says is they had the tomb of Zeus, but the tomb of Zeus was empty. And so now Titus has been left behind. They've started teaching, presenting the gospel, and people have responded to the gospel in that culture. And he begins in chapter 1, verse 4. The letter, it says, verses 1 through 3, of course, he's talking about, let me just read it. Paul, a servant of God and of the apostle of Jesus Christ. And why is he an apostle? For the sake of the faith of God's elect. He's going to explain the truth to God's elect so they can have true faith. And their knowledge of the truth. And very important that we have knowledge of this truth, which accords with godliness. And that's the theme of the book. You are God's elect, God's people. You have knowledge of the truth. And that knowledge of the truth is going to accord with godliness. The whole theme of this book, it's pivoting right here in the very first verses, is you're going to have the gospel, or the truth, which is given to God's people, that he's known from the foundation of the earth, so that when God's people hear this information, they will be able to live godly. They will be able to live, godliness. They'll be able to live holy. Godly would be a proper word. I just had trouble spelling it right there. Gospel comes to the people, and their lifestyle is holy. The problem with the Cretans, they've received this truth. It's come to the people. Some of them are selected by God. But because of the false teachers, because of the style of the Cretans, they're always liars. They're like brute beasts. They're pirates. They'll rip you off, and then they'll lie to you for gain. And so some of them have taken, I see something happening here, and they're going to tap in and start getting some of the kickback from it. And now they're over here, and they're twisting the truth and their lies, and these lies have no way of producing holiness. It's the basic concept. If you submit to truth, if you accept the gospel, if you embrace God's reality, that will start to produce truth in your life, which will be according to godliness. You'll match God's character. That's the power of the word. It transforms you into the image of God and then produces the fruit of the Spirit. But if you take that truth away, and we still have gatherings, we still preach, we still have rituals, we still have all this religious stuff, but it's a lie. It's not going to produce holiness. It's not going to produce the character of God. It's going to produce corruption, something corrupt, something evil. You can't get godly living from a lie. Well, right here, after Paul was there with Titus and they had some people come to Christ, this was heading this way, but some liars came in and infiltrated these people, and now they switch this whole thing. The Cretans are going to produce in their churches more Cretans. It's like they need the people to hear the truth so they can become holy. And so that is the whole purpose of this letter. In fact, right after these verses today, chapter 1, verse 10 through 16, when we go to chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 right away, the rest of the book is describing godly living, how to live godly, if it be in the family, if it be whatever. It's describing the goal. If you go to Romans, you go to Ephesians, you go to Colossians, that's where you go to get your doctrinal expressions. You know, it's like describes Christ, the image of God, and you get the God, Jesus Christ is God in flesh. You get all this information from Colossians, Ephesians, those books. This right here, it basically says, okay, we're teaching the truth. You've got a problem with Cretans, false teaching. They're going to just produce corruption. Now, shut them up, rebuke them sharply so we can save them in the faith, and this is what we should look at. And then he starts giving the rest of the book just about what holiness looks like. All right. Sounds like we're starting the book all over today. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, that's a big issue because the Cretans are lying, but God never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Great verse. He has manifested this truth. How? An angel appeared. A bolt of lightning appeared. The Holy Spirit did signs and wonders. No, Paul says, by sending me to preach the truth. How did God manifest this righteousness? Well, I'm here telling you about salvation through faith in Christ and God's word. It's like, well, I was hoping something a little more, spectacular, like, someone being slain in the spirit or someone being healed. No, we're just here to just tell you the truth. All right. To Titus, my true child of the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach and a husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's servant must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, but also to rebuke those who contradict it. So you're going to have to be able to teach the truth and instruct people who are willing to learn and submit to the truth, but you're going to also have to be able to rebuke those who are contradicting the truth. You can't say, well, I know everyone's got their own opinion. Here's my view. Here's one thing. And someone rejects that. It's like, rebuke them. Well, you can just say, shut up. Get out of my Bible study. Get out of my church. Or you can rebuke them by correcting them and giving some truth. In other words, in some kind of a logical debate. And that's going to come up later, because when it talks about that they may be silenced so that they may be sound in the faith. The ideal is these false teachers that are contradicting, Paul's not throwing them away. He's saying you're going to have to be able to rebuke them. So when they come and say, well, I think, and they present their idea, like you see the reel going around this last week, was it a Methodist Presbyterian woman pastor talking about if Jesus was here, he would be, when the lady's going in to have an abortion, he'd be the one that would come along and rebuke those that were telling her, don't get an abortion because he's glorified in abortions. And it's a woman. She's compassionate. She's soft. And she feels, and she's rebuking these people that are being so judgmental. And it's like, yeah, that sounds like Christianity. It's love, it's compassion. And she says Jesus would be right there and celebrating the abortion with her. It's kind of like, that's coming from a pulpit. Now, at some point, that needs to be rebuked. Like, that's not true. Now, you can say, I rebuke you, I disagree, and then you can't come back to our church anymore. Or it's like, why do you think that way? Here's reality, here's truth, and then bring them back so they go, oh, I see the error of my way. There's a place for all of that. But right here, as Paul's talking in these verses, he's still in the attitude of rebuking them in the sense of, no, that's stupid because, because I think it's stupid, and then you need a shouting match. No, that's stupid because here is the facts. Here is truth. And now what are you going to do? And you just keep throwing them the information, the truth, and they're going to have to either put up a wall, they're going to have to process it and think about it, or they're going to have to, as we're going to see right here, rebel against it. So anyway, this is why I left you in Crete, to put in order, appoint elders, if anyone is above reproach. Okay, verse, where am I at? Hospital, verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Here's the verses we're looking at. 4. There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. There's three descriptions, especially those of the circumcision group. That's definitely a Jewish connection. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain. They see an opportunity, now they're teaching, now they're profiting. They're not interested in truth, they're not interested in education, they're interested in, oh look, a collection of people, I will talk to them, I'll lead them, I'll do something, but my purpose is not to instruct, not to give education, not to lead them in truth to godliness, but I think I can make some money here at this Tupperware party or this Mary Kay party or this Bible study party or this whatever it is. I think I can make some, nothing against Mary Kay or Tupperware. I'm just saying you gather people together and the ideal is, you know, I guess Tupperware, you're trying to have fresh food. You know, Mary Kay, you're trying to have, you know, pretty faces. There's a goal, but at the bottom of it, it's like, I'm going to sell you something. You know, the truth is like, now here's the truth, but we do have a price. And so if we have the introduction package right over here, well, and then you get to, you deep into pretty soon, it's like, now you want to have the whole package. We have the industrial teaching package, which is access to the whole Generation Word website for just $1,000 a month, and you'll have unlimited access to, okay, I suppose, but, okay, nonetheless. They're greedy for gain. Okay. They must be silent since they are upsetting whole families for shameful gain, what they ought not to teach. They're teaching stuff they should not teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, and we talked about this last week, Epimenides and someone else, they said, now he's quoting, we even have records of it today. It's not like some ancient thing, is this true? We even have Greeks quoting it in other writings. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Paul says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. See, rebuke them sharply, but look at the next line, that they may be sound in the faith. See, that's hopeful. You're not rebuking them because I'm right and you're wrong. Well, that's the case. Titus is right, Paul's right, and his Cretans are wrong, but they're rebuking them not to win the argument. But you understand, you are on dangerous territory. You're living in darkness. You're on the way to destruction. Rebuke them. Why are you rebuking them? So you can prove that you were right. No, you rebuke them so that they may be sound in their faith. And that's a great line right there. We'll spend some time looking at it. We talk about the sound. That's healthy, that they may be healthy in their faith. You can have faith that is corrupt, you know, believing things that aren't true, or you can have healthy faith. Not devoting themselves to, now here it is. This is an example of what the Jew, or the lacking of sound faith. We've already seen a mention of the circumcision group. Here it says, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Now this is, again, we're going to spend a little bit of time if I get there, who turn away from the truth. This whole ideal of those who are their, the ideal of if they are rebels, if they turn from truth, these are people, or they're insubordinate. These are people who, here is the truth. This would include the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. This is the only means of returning to God, is faith or trust in this work. You hear the word, you trust it. And then the apostolic, we'll just say apostolic teaching, you know, the New Testament, this is the truth. These people are called rebels. Why? Because they're rebelling against the government? Well, that they may be, I don't know. They're rebelling against the truth, they're not going this way. They're taking you a different direction. They turn away from the truth. They're going a different direction. So these people over here are, if they said no to truth, no to the gospel, no to Paul's teaching, they are rebels. They've turned away from the truth, but they are somewhere. What's going to come up in these verses is going to be mind and conscience. How do you spell conscience? That's pretty close. Now, these are similar, but the mind is going to be the thing that contains knowledge. It's going to contain and hold information. It's going to hold it. It's going to organize this information. It's going to hold the truth. It's going to hold the gospel, the apostolic teaching. It's going to hold these and organize this. And then when it comes time in life to do something, what are you going to do with the unborn child? What are you going to do with, you know, name your situation. Now your conscience is going to make a decision. But your conscience is not just this butterfly free in the universe. Your conscience is subject to your mind. What knowledge do you have? What information? How have you got it organized? And this knowledge and information is the truth, or you've rebelled against the truth and your mind now is in rebellion towards the truth. And now from this mind that's either organized in truth, it's going to help you make your decision, what's right and wrong. Or if in your rebellion against the truth, your mind is in rebellion and now your conscience is going to say, okay, and approve of what you do. And if you're coming from this direction with truth guiding your conscience, you're going to be able to produce godliness. And again, the more you grow, the more you get, you know, have your mind renewed, as Paul talks about in Romans 12, the more fruitful you'll be. But if you have rejected the truth and you're over here and you've got some kind of myths, you've got some kind of rituals that make you, to make you pure, rituals, purifying rituals, you know, you have a false god. Well, your conscience is going to, because you're believing a lie, your conscience is going to say okay to a lie. Now this is right. I mean, we're here. We're here individually. We're here as families, but we're here as a culture. I mean, we're getting further, and more people are going over here into this area I would call truth. I mean, we almost feel like we're in a revival. I mean, we got people are throwing around the name, people that, you know, they're just coming out of different areas of life as far as being celebrities and just stepping right into the truth and just preaching, you know, making statements that, man, I wish churches were that bold. But then you've also got people over here, and you know what I'm talking about, they're just like totally lost. It's like they're in complete contradiction. Like Jesus, you know, is the creator of life. Jesus is leading people to abort their babies. It's like, well, that's something's wrong. Well, if your conscience is based in a falsehood, you're going to have produce lies as far as your decisions, but your conscience is going to be confident. You're going to be bold. If you think about something, I'm going to decide what's right and wrong. I know what's right and wrong, and I'm going to do it. Your conscience is giving you approval. Now, you could be totally wrong. But when it comes to a conflict, and someone's going to say, that's wrong, and you're going to say, I'm right, you're as confident that it's okay, this evil, as the person over here says that evil is not, that's evil. And you're going to have this, there's no way, well, can we find the middle ground? No, because this side says, that's totally evil. This side, their conscience is approving, says, it's totally fine. You're being judgmental. You're the one that's wrong. And there's no, well, can we meet in the middle? No, without no. You can a Christian come over here and agree with evil, now without compromising their standard. Well, can someone over here embrace an evil, come over and compromise with a Christian? Well, not with totally, they're violating their conscience. And so that's where we're heading right here. Verse 11 again. They must be silent since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. We're going to try to help them. Not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. And the reason I stop her there is the commands of people who turn away from the truth. We're talking right here. The Cretans want to follow the commands of these people who have turned away from the truth. We're going to tell you the way to be pure. We're going to tell you the way to be right. We're going to tell you what makes God happy. Wait. Are these commands? Yes, we're telling you exactly what God wants. But these are commands from people who have turned away from the truth. So in other words, they're lying. They don't think they're lying. Their conscience confirms it. They're in rebellion towards God. Commands of people who turn away from God. To the pure, all things are pure. We'll spend some time on this verse in a minute. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds, here, watch this, but both their minds. The unbelieving, see right here? They're rebels because they're unbelievers. If you hear the truth, you hear the gospel, and you say no to truth, you say no to reality, you are a rebel. You have, it says, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. To the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. So the defiled and unbelieving, the rebels are unbelieving, so they remain defiled. But both their minds and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God. How many times do you hear people talk about God, what God wants, what God accepts? I just gave you an example. But they deny him by their works. See, this isn't working. They say, we're following God. We talk about God. We've got commands from God. This is what God would do. But then you look down at their life, it's like they're not producing godliness. They can't produce godliness. But both their minds and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. And that last line, once again, they are detestable and disobedient. This group over here, they're detestable, they're disobedient because they've rejected the gospel, they've rejected the truth. And they are unfit for any good work, because the only way you're going to do good works is coming out of the Word of God. You're going to be holy. These people, when they say, well, we're going to now do what's right. We're going to do what's right for families. We're going to do what's right for children. We're going to do what's right for culture. We're going to do what's right for the world. Well, they're rebelling against the truth. They've defiled their thinking, and now their action, it will never be right. It can't be holy. The only way you're going to get God's behavior is with the Word of God. Okay, so that's what's being said. Now, just for entertainment purposes, turn to the next page, I'm turning a page, go to the next chapter. Now it says, chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded and dignified, self-controlled. Now it starts to define what older men should look like and what older women should look like. And it goes all the way through chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Because God established, in the beginning, God established certain things. You know, this is radical teaching. The seven institutions God created is, you know, free will. And then you're going to have family. And then you're going to have nations. And then in nations, you're going to have governments. In fact, I think that comes first. Governments. Am I missing one right here? Governments. And then nations. We got five. 1, 2, 3, 4. What am I missing right there? Marriage. There. Thank you. Individual free will. Marriage. Now, listen, I mean, you want to get radical? You want to get radical here in America in 2026? Family, and then God established government after the Tower of Babel, and divided them up into nations. Well, actually, it was after government was established after Noah. When God got off the ark, when Noah got off the ark, he says now he's going to establish government. Man will be ruled by man. Well, then that led Nimrod to one world government, and for some reason, you can play into that and read all about that, God caused confusion, and from there, all the nations were formed. And that means every nation is going to have its own, or in this case, own language, your own culture, your own history, the way you remember things. You're going to have all, and God was happy with all these nations. One thing it did, it kept it from going back to Babel, where you just had one leader and lead the whole world astray. But also from this right here, you could continue the truth. And if one of these nations goes astray, you can eliminate it. You can see, you know, Nineveh being warned. You can see the fall of Babylon. You see the fall of Israel a couple of times. You can see the judgment on Egypt. And that can be eliminated from world history. You're done. But yet history continues. You don't have to, you know, flood the world every 300 years or strike down the Tower of Babel every 25 years. You can just take care of this. And so God established, again, the nations would include borders and stuff. You know, because these guys live here. And he gave them, he tells you, and this land was given to this people, and this land was given to this people. So now we go back to this. Free will. I know I'm stepping on toes all over the place. This means you're responsible. You're responsible for you. I know some people have hard times and you got to adjust and stuff like this, and that's why we help each other. But at the end of the day, you're responsible. Well, that's not fair for you to say because you're a male. Yeah, right. Okay. Okay, and marriage. And there should be married one man, one woman, marriage. Well, that's different. You shouldn't be so dogmatic. Okay, well, let's say we don't have to be responsible. And marriage. I mean, who needs it? Just shack up with who you want to. And the thing is, someone's going to end up pregnant. I've seen it happen before. And then you're going to have this kids. Well, whose are they? What do we do with these kids? Well, listen, you're supposed to be forming a family unit. It's like now you're going to have mom and dad, you're going to raise the kids to the next generation. Well, I don't want to be burdened by a family and kids. I just want to shack up and not be responsible. Oh, that's beautiful. Yeah, I'm not responsible. I'm going to shack up. I'm not sure what we're going to do with the kids. Why don't you go with Jesus to the abortion clinic? He approves of abortion, apparently, according to the Presbyterian pastor. I'm against responsibility. I'm against marriage. I'm against family. Well, now the government. Now the government's responsible to fix all this. You're going to have to give me money. You're going to have to educate my kids. You're going to have to, you know, punish my wife for leaving me. Whatever. And it's like, well, and then if they end up punishing you or making you responsible or making you, you know, be faithful with your marriage or take care of your kids, well, now you're in revolt against the government because why are you oppressing me? Why are you trying to make me be responsible and be faithful in my marriage and take care of my family? That's oppression. So now we rebel against the government. You know, and so now we're anti-government. And of course, right now, not even talk about that, nations are, you know, there should not be any nation. We should just have one, just open land. This open land with supported by government money, because we don't want government, but we want their money right here, so that all the people that are not responsible, that have not gotten married, but have somehow figured out how to produce kids, can come down here and live in paradise. Well, that's not the way the world works. The world works on free will, you're responsible, you ate from the tree, dying thou shalt die. Marriage, family, government, put into nations. And if you're not going to do that, this would be a false teaching. This would be a false image. This is not attainable. This doesn't exist anywhere. You can make a movie about it, but it would be a fantasy. And then, of course, the next two, because man is now stuck in that forever with a sin nature, God then says, I will form my own nation, Israel, and through Israel, I will reveal myself with his word, his prophecies, and through that will come the Savior. And then 7, the church, which accepts the Savior and receives the New Testament revelation, the means of salvation. And these are the two spiritual institutions to deliver mankind from that vicious cycle of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, because we start at 1 with being an individual, but you now have a sin nature, which is going to start corrupting all of these. And eventually there will be, when Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, there will be what we call paradise on earth. But if you go and read the details, there's still government, there's still nations, there's still individual response. It's still functioning. It's just that the sin nature has been removed and Jesus is ruling. All right, there we go. That was free. Chapter 2, Chapter 1, verse 10. This is what we're looking at today, again, trying to finish this up. For there are many who are insubordinate and empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. We read this last week. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Now, again, that ideal of families, that can refer to family units. But I said last week, that can be like churches that are meeting in homes because they don't have buildings. And so that can be referring to churches. But what is, just to keep this in mind as we're going through this, it definitely refers to families. Entire families are being upset. One of the institutions is being upset because of this false teaching. It can be referred to house churches, but this would be with a question mark by it, because what Paul is asking Titus to do is establish and find elders or leaders to begin forming what we'd call churches. You see what I'm saying? This is assuming there's already churches up and running in houses, and they must be meeting somewhere. But Paul's asking Titus to organize the leadership of these churches. So this reference to families could be house churches. That's possible. Or you should also consider it may just be referring to entire family units that are Christians. Some have come to the faith, but then false teachers are coming in, causing division, and breaking down the family unit, which would be, of course, a typical satanic ploy. I'm on page 1 of the notes. We went through this last week. I don't think there's anything we need to go over there. We ended up talking about, go to the bottom of page 2. If you want to be critical of the teacher right here, this is the teacher trying to, he's orbiting. He's trying to find a place to land. So just, if you're like studying teachers, watch the teacher orbit and find a place to land in his notes. Page 2, it mentions the circumcision party. So somewhere in this is going to be, you've got two groups. You've got Christians and you've got Jews. We've identified the Christians, but now the Jews, not to be negative, but the Jews, if they've accepted Christ, they're now part of the church. Name a Jew that has accepted Christ in this story. Okay, Paul. he's a Jew, but he's a leader of the church. Titus is a Gentile, but you've got others that you can see that have come to Christ. But these would be Jews that have said no to Christ. They're not. That's no on a cross. They've said no to the truth of the gospel. And so that means they are still teaching, they're still expressing their religion, they're still they're still getting something coming out of their soul that's forming their conscience, but it's not truth. Not truth. Now, this is not an insult on the Jews. This is staying in context of people that have said no to the gospel. They've said no to God's message. They are rebels because they refuse to embrace the truth. But they're going to continue to teach. And they're going to be seen teaching here. It's going to be listed. They're called the uncircumcision. But they're going to be teaching myths. Now, what are myths? This is a style of teaching that even Paul dealt with the rabbis at this time, is speculation. Speculation, and it's deep. It goes deep. Even I do it even in Christianity, even as, okay, speculation. Did you see what I did with Zeus and Adam and all? It's like, is that in the Bible? No, it's not in the Bible, but it can be framed. You got the creation, you've got the nations, they're all going to read. They can't just all of a sudden forgot when after Nimrod and the Tower of Babel fell, they were dispersed into their own languages and everybody just forgot. It's like, you know, I just forgot all about the flood and God and the creation and our ancestry. It's like, well, I got the ancestry count right here. It's like, I mean, they still had documentation in cuneiform tablets possibly. And, you know, the Egyptians would have had stuff. It's like, so at some point, I got to stop with that conversation because they start to speculate. There's a basis for, something happened. But don't get too far out there, otherwise you're making stuff up. And now we're on these ideas of speculation. Now you start establishing doctrine, and doctrine leads to practice and what's right and what's holy. Where did you get here? Well, it came from over here, our doctrine. Where'd you get your doctrine? From the speculation. Where'd you get the speculation? Well, I'm sure Nimrod knew Noah's name and knew about Adam and Eve, but he just changed the name. And so that means, okay, now you're into speculation. Same thing. You can see how I did it right there. Does that make sense to you? I mean, it's nothing wrong with thinking, but you got to know when to stop. These Jews were speculating and taking things like, whoa, genealogies. Okay, I just did that, genealogies. They take genealogies and they find names and meanings of names and they exaggerate that or build on that. They're looking, they're searching for truth. When we read the scriptures, we're searching for truth. And then they've got Old Testament stories. And what they would do is they take these genealogies and the Old Testament stories and speculate on why did this happen and why did God allow this. And they'd come up with some kind of doctrine, which then would then give them their holiness, their behavior, or how they would become pure. Because still within all of this, throughout this whole thing, the Jews are big on this. That's why they had a temple, because they had to have a temple for cleansing, for offerings, for rituals. And God explained that to them. But as Jesus Christ came to fulfill that. But as they continued these from the myths and the speculation, from the genealogies and the Old Testament stories, they would come up with ways of being pure, of being holy. But if they'd said no to Christ, these things are worthless. I mean, you cannot, here's a statement. It's not offensive. It's just flat out New Testament. You cannot be Jewish and follow some ritual, even Old Testament sacrifices, and end up over here where you're pure and holy and say no to Jesus Christ. That's the book of Hebrews. You have to embrace Christ. But if you reject Christ, but I can show you how to become holy and pure. No, you can't. You just made something up. That's false teaching. And this false teaching is going to not produce holy living. It's going to produce corruption. And so when we see this first thing, they must be stopped. We're talking about Cretans, bottom of page, middle of page, page 2, the circumcision party. And we know that circumcision party means the Jews because of 6C, you know, got Acts 10:45, Acts 11. Those are all the circumcision party. It's talking about Jews. It's not like a random, well, what's that represent? It means the circumcision party, the Jews that have rejected Christ, they're still holding to rituals for their holiness. They have combined with the Cretans. The Cretans are pirates, lazy brutes. They're liars. Whoa, how do you say that? I'm just quoting what the apostle quoted that the poets, Greek poets writing about Cretans have said and was repeated by Cretans themselves. This is not, you know, that's not an insult. That's who they are. And if you want to reject that, you can't even understand the book. They have combined, because Jews have come to the island, who have rejected Christ, or even as Paul's presenting it, they've rejected, but they still have a system of purification and holiness minus Christ. So these people have rejected Jesus, truth, they're rebels. These people have rejected truth and reality, they're rebels, and they've combined and come up with their own standard that Paul says, not even close. There's no Jesus, there's no ethics, it's their own system. He'll say, well, just let them go. Titus, come up here, let's just, like Sodom and Gomorrah, let's just watch them perish. Now he says, Titus, you stay there and you rebuke them. It doesn't mean, shut up, you can't come to my Bible study anymore. You rebuke them by coming back here, pure and holy, and then trace their system back and show that doesn't even make sense. And rebuke their system so they will be sown. You know, you've ever possibly been in a debate, and then you finally come up with a great argument or a great point, and then you say, and so, and then the other person goes, and they're silenced. Because all of a sudden it's like the light bulb comes on. That's what he's talking about. Rebuke, silence them. Not, shut up, get out of my church, you shouldn't be here anymore, I hope you burn in hell. It's like, no, you rebuke them, you unravel their stupidity to the place that they're like, You silence them, and they go, so that they can also be, he says it, sound in the faith. You rebuke them and silence them so they never come back. No, you rebuke them and silence them so they can also be healthy, sound, healthy in the faith. That they've got true truth that they have in their mind that's guiding their conscience. It's like, you're going to make it. And so that's what Titus is left there for. Paul's not walking away from them. So this is not about hating these people. It's about saying, this is our problem. These guys are liars and brutes. They're pirates. The Jews, they've rejected Christ. They've still got their own system. It's not just Old Testament. They're speculating, adding to the Old Testament to come up with their own system of pureness and holiness. Chapter 1, bottom of page 2. They must be, chapter 1, verse 11, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what ought not to be taught. What ought not to be taught? This stupid speculation. Now, if we're sitting around drinking coffee, and it's like, you know, that could be, we've all done that, you know, late at night, you're sitting around and talking, especially when I was in my 30s, late at night anymore, I'm asleep. But you know, you talk about all these wild, well, what happens if, you know, the aliens are really the manifestation of angels that they got confused with, and the angels didn't correctly identify themselves, and now they're thinking, hey, that could make sense. Now, if you start preaching that, so that means, and then you start making up doctrines, so there's a place of having fun speculating. In fact, sometimes it's just a good exercise. Okay, you don't need to accept that. Okay, I'm not talking about false teaching. Whole households, I'm looking on page 3, going through the notes. Then Titus chapter 1, verse 12, the next thing, and here's one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and we spent time talking about that last week. I keep saying that's not a good sign they're making any progress. And go to point 6, the Cretan problem on page 4, point 6, the Cretan problem. The Cretans who moved to Christianity were used to having religious lies as truth. They were used to defending, in a sense, stupid theology. Zeus became a god, and he's buried right here on our island, but the tomb was empty. There's nobody there. That doesn't matter. We still teach what we teach. They're used to religion, logic that didn't make sense. They combine this with immoral behavior resulting in chaos in the new Christian churches. Then combine that with compromised Jewish Christians. So point D, so deceitful teaching for financial gain was well-known cultural behavior of the Cretans. I'll say that again. Deceitful teaching, and put this all together, we're not really trying to find truth. We're not really trying to educate you. We're trying to get you in our group so we can make money. We're pirates. Now, you may have been to that church. It's like, is this church really trying to help me? I think the pastor's a pirate. I think it's Pastor Pirate. And it's like, he's not educating me. I'm not growing in my faith. He's just manipulating me, and he's ripping me off, and he'll be somewhere else next week. And so I wrote that down there at the bottom of, they were right above Titus 1:3. Religious lies taught as truth, so hear that, religious lies taught as truth, plus immoral behavior plus money equals accretions. You've got false truth, immoral behavior, and collecting money. That is the Cretan religion. Paul's telling Titus, fix this. If I was Paul talking to my associate Titus, I'd say, come on home. Or if I'm Titus and being told to fix this, I'd be like, there's nothing you can do. I would come home. Meaning both Paul and Titus are better men than me. It's like they can't be helped. In my opinion, I'd write a book like Hope for the Cretan Islands Last Generation or something and just walk away. All right. Chapter 1, verse 13, about Cretans always being liars. Paul says, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Remember that? Rebuke them so they can be sound.
There's so many things right here.
See, go back to the page 4 and you see the Greek box right there. That I'll read through the English. It says, the testimony, this is true, that about the poets. And then the next words right there, dihenitian in the Greek, for which cause? Because these guys are liars, evil brutes, for this reason, for that very reason, rebuke them severely that they may be sound in the faith. Because they are totally lost, for that very reason, you stay there and rebuke them and get them back in the faith. So those words right there, dehin, is it for which cause? They're here, but because they're here in deceit, you stay there and get them back in the truth. That's the call of the missionary. That's the call of the teacher. It's like, get them back. Because that's a great line right there. Page 5. And here's what they're doing. Not devoting themselves, in other words, stop them, silence them. So not devoting themselves, here it is, to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. And these Jewish myths, that comes back to this model right here. This right here, this trajectory, this myths, the speculation coming through the genealogies, the Old Testament stories, even the intertestament writings, that's going to produce their answer, which is going to produce what we'd say doctrine. This is going to be the thing that I was saying, we talked about this before and just a moment ago, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people. These doctrines are the commands. We're not saying, he's not saying, stop following the Ten Commandments. He's not saying stop following the commands of Moses. He's not saying the things that are true in the Old Testament. He says these are the commands, these doctrines are the commands of people, devoting themselves to the commands of people who, right, here's the key, people who turn away from the truth. What is the truth? Jesus is Lord. He died on the cross for the sins of the world, and following that is the apostolic teaching of Paul and what is taking place in the New Testament. So they have, when it says, what does it mean, the commands of people who turn away from the truth? The Cretans and the Jews could have come to Christ. Name a Jew who left this system and came to Christ. Paul. He was a rabbi. You want to get into deep speculation. I would not want to sit around and drink coffee with Paul late at night and get into what he knows of speculation. Knows like 18 different languages and has all the text memorized. And pretty soon you're going to have astronauts landing on Mars, whatever he's speculating about. It's like, and then he'd laugh at you. You actually believe that? And he'd bring you back to the truth. I don't know. But Paul was in this system. He was killing Christians. But he came to Christ. So he is now in the truth. And so he's no longer, his commands are coming from this line of thinking. This right here, it says, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of those who turn away from the truth. So if they turn away from the truth, they're going to go down this level right here and come up with some commands. And now the Cretans are now looking for direction. They're following these commands, and these commands are false. They're coming from people who have rejected Christ. They've rejected the truth, but yet they're presenting themselves. They're presenting their own truth. The next verse, I'm not sure if I can handle this correctly here right now, but watch this. There's so much stuff in this next verse. Chapter 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. Now, first of all, who are the pure? Now, okay, do you see what I'm erasing right here? Are these the pure? They come down here, over here, all these right here, and they're pure. Are these the pure? No, those are false pure. The pure are those who have faith in Jesus, and they are pure. So to the pure up here, all things are pure. These people are not pure. They've gone through a false system. So Paul says, to the pure, to the believing, all things are pure. But to the defiled, who would be the defiled? They'd be down here. And look at, but to the defiled and unbelieving. That confirms what I was showing you. Right, you go through, you reject Christ, go through this whole system, and now you're pure. No, you're not. You rejected the truth, so you are defiled and still unbelieving. So to the pure, all things are pure. They're the believers. To the defiled, who've gone through this false system, who have rejected the truth, they're unbelieving, nothing is pure. And both, watch, and both their minds and conscience are defiled, broken. So if you go up here with Jesus, you'll become pure. And the ideal is here, your mind has truth, your conscience, as you make your decisions in life, what should I do with my marriage? What should I do with my family? What should I do with my government? What should I do with your mind has truth, and so your conscience is going to function. You're going to produce, your knowledge is pure, your truth is pure, you're going to walk in pureness. But how do I get pure? You're pure, you're in the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. But to those who are defiled, they're not pure, unbelieving, it's now their mind and their conscience. What's in the mind? Knowledge, information, the order, the organization is going to now guide your conscience on what's right and wrong. Because you've gone through a false system of purification, rejected Christ, I'm going to do it my own way, speculate, make all these things up. Now they get here, they're undefiled, they're unbelieving, and because they're unbelieving, they're defiled, that means their mind, well, I'll read it. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Why? But both their minds and conscience are defiled. They don't know the truth. There's no order or system. Anything they do is going to be evil. There's no truth. There's no righteousness. You cannot produce. Now watch. I'll make a harsh statement. If you have rejected God as the creator, if you reject the scripture as authoritative, you reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and your only way to God is through faith in Christ and his righteousness, you are incapable of being godly. Because godliness is a fruit of the Spirit coming out of a renewed mind and a conscience that is responding to the Holy Spirit. If you rejected all of these things, or you're down here getting fed all this stuff over here, and you say, I'm going to be godly. So when you look at an individual person, you look at an athlete, you look at a politician, if they have rejected Jesus Christ, God the Creator, the New Testament revelation, and they've got some other system, what they're producing is not godliness. It's not the nature of God. It may be socially acceptable. But be careful, on the island of Crete, a lot of things were acceptable, like brute beasts, liars, gluttons, immorality, all acceptable, all culturally welcome. Welcome to the Super Bowl party. Come on in. We're all agreeing with that. But it's not godly. It can be, listen, just because you can convince culture, this is culturally acceptable, no one's going to judge you there. No one's going to judge you on that. Doesn't mean it's godly. And this is, I mean, we're right here. I mean, we're, and with all the media and the hype and stuff, this stuff right here, if we can somehow destroy those first five institutions that God created for the well-being of mankind, destroy that and flip it so that people that support individual responsibility, marriage, family, government, nations, and those that are supporting it, they're evil. But the people that destroy those, that's the people. It's like, you can do that to a culture. It's called the last generation. All that stuff, I could go down right into the list now. It's described, your last generation, you'll be doing these things and you'll be ruled by foreigners. That's one. The last generation, Moses says, and then you'll be, the last generation, you'll be ruled by foreigners. You'll be oppressed in your own land. Ruled by foreigners. Why? Because you've rejected reality, and I've been telling you, this is what I designed for your benefit, for the well-being of mankind worldwide, universal, including the coming of Jesus Christ. But if you want to make things culturally acceptable, don't confuse that with godliness or holiness. And now Titus hast now, turn the page, chapter 2, verse 1. Tell the old men, this is how you're supposed to live. Again, that sounds kind of like a shortcut. Just go in there and here's a list of rules. Here's the rules for the old men, here's the rules for the old women, and all this, and just read your list of rules. Okay, I think that's like the final page of the study guide. The study guide would be Colossians chapter 1, 2, and 3, Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, a little bit from the book of Romans, and then the gospel account, and then now that you know and you've embraced the truth, your minds and consciences, now, here's your target, old men, here's how you live. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not just, here's your list of rules. It's like your mind has been renewed. There's got to have been teaching going on, I would assume. And that's why he's doing it. Where's the teaching taking place? When you're unraveling this, you're showing all the air and all of this, explaining this is the truth, and now you've got everybody on board. All right, now, what should our conscience lead us to? Old men, you should be, this is what you should be shooting for. So anyway, that's what we've got going on right there. I will pray, and then I will answer questions. I'm sure if you got an insight, we're open to insight. Father, do thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. We ask that we may do the things you've called us to. We thank you for the opportunity to be alive at this time in history, and ask that we would be sensitive to your spirit and again respond, not with our own attitudes, not with our own culturally accepted behavior, but with a response to your word, with a purified conscience that's embraced your truth and being led by the Spirit. Again, we do thank you for this opportunity and ask that you lead and guide our nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.